Well, thank you, brethren, for your readings. Now we have the opportunity to listen to the words of exhortation by our brother Mike. Brother Mike?
Thank you, Brother Sean. Do you mind looking over for me?
Yes. So wonderful to see everyone this morning. I find it very humbling sometimes knowing that you have the privilege of being able to come up to the platform and give words of exhortation. Humbling in many ways. We see the frenetic pace by which our brethren are trying to get us sorted and watching the dynamic of our brothers and sisters. Humbling in that my exhortations seem like they're getting longer, but the font is just getting bigger on my pages so that I don't have to pull out my glasses maybe as much. Humbling because, your exhortations often are based on a point in time, or circumstances and instances or readings that we have, and those circumstances often change. And so, for example, some of the words that we'll be discussing this morning and the considerations, be partly centered on activities of last weekend, and we have a whole bunch of different people here. So hopefully, though, through it all, we'll be able to have some materials that we can all benefit from. I think the theme of this morning's exhortation is really about relationship. So good morning once again. I know I said good morning already to you, but it is wonderful to be here together and to enjoy this opportunity to build relationship with one another. And it was also wonderful to hear the piano played with such confidence. Thank you, Brother Jeff. Just for a moment, think about what is the most incredible relationship that you have ever had or that you may still have, hopefully. At this stage of your life, how would you say that you are at forming, at nurturing, and at growing relationship? Would you characterize yourself as someone who has relationships with one or just a few, or one who prefers to have and is able to have relationship with many? Would you say you find it hard to have strong relationships with people? Whatever the case, one of the questions that I want us to be able to answer this morning is, do you think that there's any relationship or that's actually a different use of the term relationship, sorry, any correlation between the strength of our earthly relationships and our ability to have a strong relationship with our Heavenly Father? Let me just say that again because I mumbled myself. Do you think there's a correlation between the strength of our ability or our earthly relationships, those that we have, and our ability to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father? So the theme for my exhortation this morning is that the God of heaven desires to have a relationship with you and with me. And when I think about that, I sometimes find it difficult to process, to properly process that consideration. That God, my Father, our Father, is actually seeking to have a relationship with each one of us. So this is what we want to consider by way of exhortation. We want to consider, what do we think it takes to have a relationship with God? And so you've likely answered that first question that I started with about considering the most incredible relationship that you've ever had. So what did it take to get that relationship to where it was? I'm certain that this relationship did not just happen. It required commitment, and it requires effort. So I want to switch gears for just a second, because I want you to think briefly about which one of our Lord's disciples was most focused on the relationship and beyond the activity. So when I say valuing the relationship beyond the activity, what I mean is, there's some people, and we can picture this, some people who, when they're given a task, they fly headlong into that task and activity to get it done. And they're focused, absolutely focused on the task. And I am and can be known to be that guy at sometimes as well. And then there's others who through the task pay attention to the people that are doing the task with them. And these individuals look out for the care, the nurture, and the conversations that come along with the activity in order to build that relationship and to maintain that relationship through that activity, whatever it might be. Do you think Jesus had anyone like that amongst his apostles? Well, if I was to guess, I think, you know, most of you would likely have one of the inner circle of our Lord's names come to mind. You know, these were the three that were exclusively included in a number of significant events of our Lord's ministry. And those were Peter, James, and John. And so one of those, as I continued to think about it, it really stood out for me beyond the others in terms of valuing relationship. I don't know if you've considered this before, but it's really jumping out at me lately as I read scripture. And I would suggest it was the apostle that most valued relationship. It was the apostle John. And here's why I say that. I'll just quickly give you my synopsis. So, you know, John's gospel uses the term the one whom Jesus loved. Now, that's used 5 times. It's only used in the Gospel of John. And when we do our work on it and compare the events to the other Gospels, we realize that reference was to the Apostle John. John was also referred to as one of the sons of thunder. Almost like he would get the most worked up about situations that seemed to negatively impact either his group or the Lord Jesus himself. So that, remember the account in Luke 9 where a group of Samaritans didn't welcome Jesus into their village. And so James and John asked Jesus, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? So again, you could see this aspect of fieriness around protecting that relationship with their Lord. And when he was seemed as being not accepted, then they wanted to react in that abrupt way. It was also John whom we find lying on our Lord's breast, you know, clear expression of someone who values relationship and closeness of that friendship. And we also know it was Peter who asked John in the reading to ask Jesus to whom it is that will betray him, as if John might be a little bit closer to our Lord and be able to get that answer from the Lord Jesus as his confidant. And whatever the case, and it's just interesting for me to consider, just, we're not specifically told. However, I want to try to outline this a bit further through some of the John's references and readings that we go through this morning. And what I want to do is really consider what attributes need to be present within us to decide to have strong relationship. So how do relationships start in the first place? Well, you know, I think I probably pass by 100 or more people, you know, in a day, and I don't have relationship with them. You know, necessarily, you know, why not? Well, I mean, I don't know them, most of them. You know, so knowing someone seems to be one of the starting points for relationship is knowing them. And then there's a piece about the desire to connect with them at a deeper level. So one of the reasons I had us read from John chapter 13 this morning, and thank you for doing that, it's a chapter filled with relationship stories. And depending on the lens that we put on our readings, we might not notice the relationship. We might be looking at the activities that were taking place in the reading, but not thinking about the relationship associated with those activities. And this was our Lord's last opportunity. He knew this would be his last opportunity to have real relationship with his apostles. So what does he choose to do with this opportunity? Well, he uses it to confront Judas, first of all. But he confronts him in a way that no one else knows, right? He says, one of you will betray me. And then he says, what you do, do quickly. And nobody knew what exactly that meant except for our Lord Jesus and Judas himself. And then we see that he challenges Peter and brings Peter's reality of himself and how he would respond and defend his Lord. He brings that reality into perspective and lets him know of his pending denial. And all this occurs before he says in verse 34, I am giving you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And so these 11 men that Jesus was speaking to were told to love one another. Up to this point, they were primarily a group of individuals, some relatives, some siblings, who had come together to learn from our Lord Jesus Christ what it meant to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus knew that he would be leaving them shortly. And so the reason for attaching themselves together would be removed in order to try and keep them together as a group after his departure. Jesus understood that they would need a focus on one another, to love one another, to wash one another's feet, as he does literally. And this is because Jesus understood that relationship involves commitment to hold it together. If these individuals were not committed to each other, they would not build, they would not strengthen, and they would not stick together with these relationships when times become difficult. Oh wait, isn't that interesting? We too are essentially a group of individuals, aren't we? Some relatives, some siblings, but have come together to learn what it is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the physical absence of our Lord, we too require that same need to attach ourselves to one another. So wouldn't his command then to focus on one another, to love one another, be equally relevant to us? If we as individuals are not committed to each other, then we face the same risk that Jesus saw in his disciples, that they had no reason to commit to each other, to build, to strengthen, or to stick with these relationships when it gets difficult. The statement's simple. In verse 35, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So do we have love for one another? How does that love show or manifest itself? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, let's not become discouraged in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not become weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So if you'd permit me for a moment to overgeneralize a bit, I would say that most of us have become very comfortable focusing lately, in the last little while in particular, partly out of necessity and obvious reasons, focusing our lives on ourselves first, not on others. And yet we know Scripture tells us that the reverse should be true. Some of us have done many good things to, you know, probably a small handful of brothers and sisters, but I can say for certain that I have become somewhat discouraged at times in doing good. Because as I've rationalized anyways, it's not received well sometimes by the recipient, or it's not returned, reciprocated, or I tell myself, why should I bother to exert myself when no one else seems to do it or really cares? Again, those are my rationalizations. And that leads us to a question, like what value is it in making a commitment to our relationship with God if we haven't and don't commit to building relationship amongst one another? Now I realize that I'm being a little bold and a little blunt, but by using Scripture as our definition of the standard that we wish to achieve, and to provide ourselves with an objective assessment, I would say that in this department, we are failing. We're failing each other to some extent because I would suggest we may not have truly committed to building relationship with one another in all aspects of our life. And so before I go further, I want to just acknowledge the obvious that I am not a shining example of always building relationship. I've many times said things and done them in a way that may be absolutely counter to the standard that Scripture calls me to, and I fully acknowledge that. And as a speaker, it's always a challenge with pots and kettles, isn't it? Because I'm equally challenged at times in these areas. However, despite my own limitations and challenges, God's really been pushing me, I feel, in these areas lately. He's highlighting them through the readings. They're jumping out at me almost through every Scripture reading. And it feels like that these are the words that are necessary for me to hear and for us to consider. So the simplest way really to explain what I mean by not having truly committed to each other is for us to compare the way you might approach a conversation with a family member, a difficult conversation maybe with a family member, versus some other brother or sister within the ecclesia. We're probably more likely with family to give that conversation a lot of thought, maybe some prayer, and to give us the wisdom about how to approach that particular topic. We'd probably speak with compassion and love towards highlighting the issue and seeking a way forward. These things would all serve to bind us together in love, knowing that we're committed to the other, wanting to address the situation appropriately. This is how we're likely to pursue a difficult conversation with someone who's family. So what might the difficult conversation be like between two people in the ecclesia who may not be so committed to each other? Well, first of all, I think it's likely and probably pretty common that we'd choose not to have that conversation at all, because in our rationalized mind, it wouldn't do any good anyways. Or we might not want to bother spending all that emotional energy on that particularly difficult person. If we do choose to speak to them, we simply might end up speaking dismissively or a little bit down to that person as if we're better because we've caught them in a wrongdoing or we use sarcasm or some other method of pushing away relationship in the situation. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you are not tempted as well, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." It's interesting. The counsel offered to us here, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Isn't that simply packed and loaded with interesting material? For obvious reason, isn't it? When someone has been overtaken by sin, who is best suited to have the conversation? Well, him or who is spiritual, it says. Why is this? Because that assures that the conversation will be rooted in commitment to the other. It will be spoken out of love and respect for the other person and will be conducted in the proper spirit, a spirit of gentleness. All of which is designed for what purpose? Restoration. Restore what? Well, to restore a relationship with one another and therefore a relationship with God. And so, brothers and sisters, as I stand here this morning, and I think it's important to bring to your attention as plainly as I can, that our walk is incomplete if we're not committed to building relationship with everyone that's in the body of Christ. We're not going to have the 100% awesome best relationship with everyone, but our focus needs to be on having relationship at some level with the body of Christ within the ecclesia. And I think we skirt around the issue sometimes, dressing it in roundabout ways. But I think God tells us pretty clearly that if you're not interested and committed to relationships within your fellow brothers and sisters here today, then we're not properly walking in Christ. We have a challenge to address, and I think it's okay to talk about the challenges that we have We do it in the right spirit, and we do it, and the challenges that we have hopefully are supported through Scripture. And the challenge gets even further exposed when we have, and this is the example I referred to last week, for those of you who recall, we had someone come into our midst last week who was an outsider, a visitor. And it absolutely dumbfounds me on how when God brings visitors, and thankfully I didn't see that this morning, when God brings a visitor who none of us know into the doors of this hall, all of us see him, and none of you spoke to him. And so, if you just permit me for one second to express how I feel, as your brother, I get disappointed in you. And I know that's a strong term, but I used it intentionally. Because I wanted you to know how I feel in those situations. But I also wanted you to hear it so that you can assess the visceral reaction that you might have had or the immediate feelings to that statement. As I believe that if we have a relationship with each other, we can express our disappointment in a loving and a caring way, and it's important for us to do that. And so disappointment often arises when obviously if someone that you don't care about does something, disappointment doesn't exist, does it? It arises though when you do something that I think you should be doing and you don't do it, or vice versa. And I also know in saying that I've also disappointed you in at different times, most likely. And so what was our reaction to my comment? Were you defensive? Were you dismissive of my comment? Well, because it comes from me. Maybe you started to justify what other things that you had to do that Sunday to other people that you had to speak with. And again, not every single person is meant to flock over and crowd out a visitor. I'm not saying that either, but it's just something for us to think about. And it also is something that's important to me, that when hopefully it's important to our Heavenly Father, that when someone comes into this room, that we make them feel extremely welcome. And when spiritually minded hear truthful criticism, I think they respond in love and take it as an opportunity to increase their insight about themselves and about what things are important to the person giving criticism or feedback. The God of heaven wants us to have a relationship with us. And to do that, you and I need to have a relationship with each other. 1 John 4, chapter 20 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Scripture sometimes uses the term a friend of God. What does it mean to be a friend of God? How can we be his friend? Well, let's turn for a moment to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and at verse 25. This is about John the Baptist here, situation in verse 25. A matter of dispute developed on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all the people are coming to him. And John replied, can you receive not even one thing unless it has been given to him from heaven? You yourselves are my witnesses that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the groom, but the friend of the groom who stands and listens to him rejoices greatly because of the groom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. So again, when we read the specific account, we see this scenario, but we can consider the interaction with one another. It's an interesting situation. Some of John the Baptist's disciples were presumably arguing with someone. It tells us with the Jew, it says, arguing with someone about the topic of purification. Because the law had a form of purification. John the Baptist was instructing about a way of purification, and presumably the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching about a form of purification. So there's three different types of purification probably presented in this conversation. And it seems that somehow the conversation then became a comparison between who was better, the one that you're following, John the Baptist, or the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they wouldn't even name, They just said, you know, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, you know, that other guy who's becoming popular, basically, is what they're saying. For their argument, must have gone, well, look, clearly there's more people following him than your guy. And so John the Baptist had to deal with this opportunity that was presented to him. But we see out of his friendship and his respect and his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, his response was amazing. You know, he says he was committed to his relationship, and he says, and it's interesting also to me that the Gospel of John is, I believe, unless you can show me later, that this account is only recorded by John. Again, a reason for focusing on the relationship here. And so he uses a wedding analogy. John the Baptist, he goes into a wedding analogy that he that hath the bride. So we can understand that the bride belongs to her husband. And so this flock, you know, who will be the ecclesia of our Lord is the bride, and they belong to him. And so John, this is what was expected. He expected that to be the case, and that was the desirable outcome, that the people should flock to Jesus. And so, as a friend of God here, John the Baptist redirects the comparisons, who's right and who's better, and the conversation that they were having, he redirects it about whose message, like, not about whose message is better, but simply, John was simply pleased to be able to have a role to play in drawing attention to the groom. And whenever he was able to redirect the conversation towards elevating the Lord Jesus Christ over himself, it made his joy complete. So again, interesting for us to see how often are we deflecting these types of accolades that we might receive in a way that actually elevates them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. A number of pages over in John chapter 15. Beginning at verse 12, it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a person will lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, because all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another." So to be committed to building relationship with one another, to build friendship one with another, to truly love one another like Scripture calls us to, means that we regularly place others' happiness before our own. It means we don't speak unkindly about our brothers and our sisters. Our Lord never spoke unkindly about his disciples. He chastised them when they made mistakes in a loving way. And if we do have something against another brother or sister, our goal then is to do everything that we can to restore that relationship that may have been fractured or lost in the process, and to do so in love. So we began our consideration this morning asking whether you think that there's any correlation between the strength of our earthly relationships and our ability to have a strong and healthy relationship with our Heavenly Father. And if we read Scripture every day, then every day we'll be reading about something that points out something that we are doing wrong, or a way that we are approaching things incorrectly. And we may have pointing out our attitude is needs to be adjusted, or some other thing. And so every day if we have this strong and healthy relationship with God, we have that opportunity to demonstrate our commitment to Him by deferring to what He wants from us, and to engage with Him on how we aren't doing that, and to ask Him for His help so that we can live as He's called us to live. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We see this phrase used time and time again. And then we just considered in John 15, that we just read, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And so as we will be partaking momentarily in the bread and the wine, whatever way I think we look at Scripture, we conclude that if we love God, then it must be evidenced by our love for one another. The strength of the relationships that we have fostered among ourselves. And in that vein, we come here each week, not purely for ourselves, but for one another and for our collective well-being. For we know that if our walk was simply about ourselves, then we could just move to an isolated mountain or move somewhere in isolation, or and we could just do meeting ourselves. But it's not about us as individuals, is it? It's about us as a group, and that commitment that we have to this group. And as such, we're expected to be fully attentive to one another's needs. So as we conclude our time together this morning, let's ask ourselves again, how healthy are the relationships that I have amongst my brothers and sisters? Are we simply a group of individuals? Some relatives, some siblings that have come together this morning to partake in the bread and the wine. With the physical absence of our Lord Jesus Christ, is there anything that attaches ourselves to one another, to bind us together, to have us commit and or to recommit ourselves to one another through building a relationship? The God of heaven, our Heavenly Father, desires a relationship with us. I read a quote quite recently, and it said, the ecclesia is not something you go to. It's a family that you belong to. And so as such, as we share these emblems right now, are we living like that family God has brought us to?